We've been starting a new series in the book of Jonah, that small four-chapter Old Testament book. It was one of the prophets that happened after Abraham, after the tribes were formed and came in the promised land. And it happened in a season where Israel was abandoning their faith. And they still had their religion, but there still was a lot of brokenness in the world. And as we know, Jonah got an assignment to be called by God to go to Nineveh, that great city. And we know from a later chapter, 120,000 people in that city, that God told Jonah to go and tell them that they're under judgment because of their sin. And as we know, Jonah ran the other way, a complete opposite direction. And as he's on this ship on the way to the coast of Spain, to the city of Tarshish, there's this great storm that comes. And these sailors are so distraught because it's such an unusual storm that it's a sink shipping storm. And these recognize that they're going to go down, and something happens as they pray out, call out to their gods, and they still can't figure it out, cast lots to find out who it is, and that falls on Jonah. Say, what's going on? Who are you? What is it that you've done? And Jonah, as he shares who he is, he says, I'm the guy who told you when I got on the ship that I'm running from God. And he said, who is this God? And he says, it's the God that created the dry land that you wish you were on, and the sea. And at this point, they're freaking out. They're like, note to self, next time somebody says they're running from God, find out which God he's running from, the one that created it all. And so as they discover, they want to know what to do. Let's pick it up in Jonah chapter 1, verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, Jonah that is, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. I think at this point, as Jonah walks through this situation, the light bulb goes on from him. Where he thought he could run from God, he's like, I can't run from God. That I can go to the farthest place, and God knows where I am. And he also recognizes that his choice to run away from God is not only going to cost him his life, but it's jeopardized every single person on that ship. That his choice to disobey God and run from God was a reality that would end the lives of those with him. I just think we think about disobedience and running from God. Every disobedience, every act of sin that we do will always have a storm attached to it. It will always have a storm attached to it. You heard that statement. It's not a matter of if the storm comes, right? It's a matter of when the storm comes. Galatians, as Paul talks about in chapter 6, 7, and 8, he says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Both obedience and disobedience have a consequence. You know, the reality is sometimes we can be deceived that our choice to sin, nobody's going to know about. We always hear that, right? This doesn't affect you. It's not your business. That's not true. Every single thing you do has an impact, whether you recognize it or not. The reality is the reverse is true, that every good thing you do, every obedient thing you do has a result, whether you realize it or not. Both of them require faith to say, man, if I don't do what God says, it's going to come and haunt me in ways I don't want to be involved in. And the same is true about choosing to do what's right and good. Nobody's going to see me. Nobody knows the difference whether I do this or not. God sees it, and there will be a reward. there will be a reward. That to walk that out, both disobedience and obedience. Don't be deceived. Don't be discouraged. Sin goes against the fabric of how God created us to live. It's one of those kind of things that we live in a world that you can believe in God or not. It's just a faith thing. You know, it's a religious thing. It's a personal choice. Right? Or is it a reality? Did God make things? It always cracks me up of people who don't believe in God. They like to tell you how not to treat them. What's that? There's no God, so there's no right or wrong either. Right. Why are you so upset about what I did or didn't do? If there's no God, then where did you get that idea of that I'm mistreating you? Well, that's just wrong. Everybody knows that. But the reality is they put themselves in that place of God, but yet God's put his image in them to know there's a right and wrong. There's things that are good. There's things that are bad. We can know in Psalms 101, verse 5, reminds us that whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. God has a fabric of the way things that he designed things that I'm reminded of that verse that says that even what we do at secret will be shouted from the mountaintops. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm super worried about this stuff might get shouted from the mountaintops. Any of you worried about that stuff? It's like, Lord, help me be confessing. You know, I can remember you come home from the kids and they've done something wrong. They know they're in trouble. And before you even know there's something wrong they've done, they come and tell you what they did wrong. They go, oh, you know, I broke this, I did it. And you didn't even know. Why? Because they want to tell you before being found out. That's what's great about our relationship with God, is that we can repent so that it doesn't get shouted from the mountaintop and carry shame with it and say, God, would you forgive me? I blew it. I want my sin to be covered by your blood and forgiveness. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16:5. Sin leads to storms. Guaranteed. Some really are slow in forming. They take forever, it seems like. And some, like, immediately. Man, you sin and immediately there's a punishment and there's recognition and a storm happens from it. We live in a fallen world. And so the reality is that every storm that comes isn't the result of our sin. But every sin we have has a storm. We can experience storms because of this fallen world, because of somebody else's sin. It's like somebody, they're the one. Just like Jonah. Did the sailors, was it because of their sin that they're head facing the storm? No. It's because of Jonah's sin, and he's running from God. It's not that they were sinless, but this storm was because of Jonah's sin. When we experience sin, it's evaluating time. It's like, man, is that my sin? Is that somebody else's sin? We live in a fallen world. It just as we face those sins, it really can wake us up to the truth. Just like Jonah, he's getting woken up. He got woke. If you remember, he was asleep in the bottom of the ship. He got woken up. He got woken up and said, hey, listen, we're going to drown. Would you pray to your God? This is going to cost us. Storms can wake us up to our own sin as well as truths that we face. Say, man, what is it that's going on? What is it that this keeps happening? Why does this storm keep repeating itself? Storms can develop our faith, our hope, our love, and our humility to say, wow, I thought I had stuff figured out, but I don't. It takes a while for us to realize, you know, you young guys, you know, you've got it all figured out. These old guys, they've got a lot of issues. But you young guys, you got it all figured out. I know I thought I had it figured out. I kid about, you know, that I would have the, I wouldn't come out and say this, I don't think I ever said it verbally, but I thought it, is, in fact, I remember, I was one of those evil older brothers who I'd make my brother repeat after me. You're right, I'm wrong. You're always right, I'm always wrong. My brother was 6 years old, younger than me, and I would sit on him and twist his arm and make him say that. Is that just sick? He reminds me when we get together about other trauma stories that I won't repeat. He says, have you ever told this one as an illustration, Scott? I said, no, because you may not visit our church. I was like, I did that? I can't believe that. But I would do such a thing like that. But storms can wake us up to the pain of other people. As we experience our own storms, all of a sudden, we become sensitive of other people's storms. You know, it's like, oh my goodness. I know what you're going through because I've been through that storm. And we come alongside them, we put our arm around them, we pray for them, we encourage them, we just sit with them. Storms really can reflect God's love for us because he doesn't allow us just to be complacent. Storms reflect God's love for us because he doesn't want to just leave us alone. It's like that song we just sing, he chases after us. He wants us to turn our hearts to him. He wants us to recognize those things that we're ignoring him about. As I think about Jonah, and he just told these guys, throw me overboard and things will calm down for you. I just think about, really, Jonah? Is that the only option you can think of? Does Jonah have another option than these guys throwing them overboard?
Yes. Yeah.
Does Jonah have another option? Hey guys, I'm totally sorry I got you into this mess. God asked me to do something, and I ran the other way because I hate the Ninevites. And that was wrong with me. God, would you forgive me? Sailors, shipmates, would you forgive me? The solution to you not drowning and me drowning is you need to turn this ship around and head back to port. And let me finish the assignment that God's called me to. I mean, isn't that a real option?
Yes.
Jonah could have said that. It is crazy how our own pride and sin blind us to saying and recognizing our own sin, and then related to that is recognizing even the solution to that. It's like Jonah still doesn't recognize his sin. If he does, he's not willing to repent of it. He's not willing. Jonah sees nothing wrong with his decision to disobey God. I mean, after all, God asked him to do something unreasonable. God asked me to go to my enemies and tell them about their sin so that they won't die. That is completely unreasonable. Those are our enemies, God. They're your enemies and they're my enemies. That is a completely unreasonable request. I'd rather die than obey what you say, Lord. I'd rather die. I'd rather disobey the Lord and die. I'd rather die than ask for forgiveness. I'd rather die than admit that I was wrong. I'd rather die than and lose my marriage. I'd rather die and lose my kids, my job, my integrity, my future, my life, than confess that what I was doing, am doing, is wrong. I think about just the stubbornness of our heart. Really, we would never say that, right, in words. I'd rather. Well, actually, some of us do say, hell, I'll freeze over before I ever apologize. Really, that's what we're saying. I'd rather die than do what God says. That's exactly what Jonah is saying. Jonah's solution is throw me overboard. I think about, I mean, that Jonah, he is just such a knucklehead, isn't he? And then I think, how has the Lord asked me to do something unreasonable? Are you kidding me, Lord? You want me to what? I can't, that's just, okay, Lord, that's for somebody else to do. That's not for me to do. Lord, I'm just not that spiritual. Lord, you know that. I know that. Why in the world would you ask me to do that? I'd rather die than do what the Lord tells me to do. Although these pagan sailors, are non-Hebrew. They don't worship the God who created it all. They worship their gods of superstition. The recognizing that there's a creator in a spiritual world and realm out there, but not knowing who that is. These pagan sailors value Jonah more than Jonah values them. Why does Jonah value these sailors? Because he could have just said, hey, tough luck, guys. You guys are all messed up. We're all going down together. But he doesn't. He sees that they're people. He sees as he works that these guys are trying to find an answer for what's going on. How do we get out of this storm? It's interesting that Jonah will have respect for these sailors that he doesn't have for Nineveh. Why is that? Could it be that he sees them as people who have families themselves? That he has compassion on these grown, tattooed, leather-skinned sailors that are now crying for their lives? And he has compassion? I just think about Jonah, who has compassion on his fellow sailors, but yet not on 120,000 in Nineveh, because he begins to know these guys. I think about the people that you and I have disdain for and disrespect for, and just, it's like, oh, I can't believe those people. It would just be better to not be here, been born. That if we would feel differently, if we would sit with them and know their story, and know the things that have frustrated them and made them cry, those things that they're striving for, that they're looking for, that they want to know. What should Jonah have been learning about God's heart? What is it as he navigates? Was it really a sailing lesson? Was it really about red sky in the morning, sailors take warning, you shouldn't have gone on that ship? Or was there something way bigger that God's trying to teach Jonah? What should you and I be learning? As we look at what is this kind of thing, there's a thing called common good. God wants us to seek the common good of mankind. These sailors are using their best sailing skills. They're praying to the gods for help, and it's not enough. They're using everything they have, and it's not enough. And they sense that there's more resources, and so we know that from the previous verses that the captain went down below deck and shook Jonah and said, what the heck? We need you. They sense that Jonah has something. The reality is, if you look at the big picture of things, in the boat of life, there's believers and unbelievers all in the same water taking on boat. Believers and unbelievers. Like the captain said to Jonah, don't you care? Don't you see what's going on? Why in the world aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you using your faith to help us? You just sit back and watch us drown, and you're not willing to step in? You who say you worship Yahweh, the Lord? How did these sailors respond to Jonah's solution to save them? Hey, here's the answer. You can save your life if you throw me overboard. Dude, let's get him off. Let's hurry up. We're going to drown. No, what do they say? Verse 13 of Jonah 1. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made a vow to him. These sailors were unwilling to send Jonah to a watery grave, something Jonah was completely willing to do. I wonder if this conversation of Jonah giving an answer would have ever even happened had the sailors not pursued everybody and every means they had and woke Jonah up out of his sleep to say, "Cry out to your God." Although Jonah holds their race and religion against them, these guys don't. These are guys that are unwilling to throw Jonah overboard. They give one last desperate attempt to row even harder. Man, we got to do it. And God makes it very clear that that's not going to work. That's not going to work. Why? Because God loves Jonah. God loves these sailors. They finally submit and throw Jonah overboard. Here's a wild thing that kind of grabbed me. Maybe you saw this word in there. Is that even though Jonah doesn't repent of his sin, even though Jonah is running from God for his disobedience, what do these sailors call Jonah? He goes, "I don't know, what do they call him?" They call him an innocent man. Isn't that a crack up? Do you think Jonah's innocent?
No.
I sure don't. And that made me look at it, I was like, what in the world? How can these guys call Jonah innocent? I'm like, wow. It's because they look at Jonah as not subject to their judgment. They see Jonah, who does they say? That this is God's doing. This is God's hand. They throw him overboard to save their lives because Jonah said, "This is how you're going to get out of this mess. I'm in my own trouble and I got to deal with it." But they say, "Lord, forgive us for sending this innocent man to the grave." Why? Because his sin really was against God ultimately. It was going to cost them, but it was against God. These sailors, they do everything that Jonah is unwilling to do. These pagan, these non-Christians, these unbelievers, these people that don't go to church, that don't love God like I do everything that Jonah is unwilling to do. The sailors cry out in prayer. They cry out to the God, say, "Man, we're looking for mercy. We're looking for another answer. We're looking for a supernatural intervention." While Jonah sleeps, these sailors, they look for answers as to why this storm is coming, why it's happening. It's like, why is this going to kill us? What in the world is going on? Well, Jonah doesn't utter a word. You never hear that he enters a conversation with God and say, "God, I got a problem going to Nineveh. I don't want to go. Is there another way? I mean, there's some people that aren't as bad as them. Can you send me to them instead? Can you send a team with me, a mission team with me? And I'll just support them and help do their food and You know, he doesn't have any conversation. Or, God, would you show me what's so broken in my heart that I'm unwilling to do what you asked me to do? What it is about you that bothers me so much? Nothing. These sailors are unwilling to see any perish. While Jonah is willing not only to see them perish, he's willing to see a whole city perish. And that these guys aren't willing to see one guy perish. These sailors are heartbroken and sober about casting this one guy into the ocean. So much for that they risk their lives, say, man, we got to get out of this. We do not want to throw this guy overboard. They're heartbroken and they ask for God's forgiveness as they throw him into the sea. And these sailors show Jonah and his God the greatest respect. They want to know who Jonah is. What's your story? Who are you from? What do you do? What's your job? What is this that this is about? They respect, not angry, that God would send such a storm. God, why don't you just strike this evil Jonah? Why are you sending the storm on us too? No. They say, God knows what he's doing. They submit their whole situation. They respect this God of Jonah. At every point, these pagan sailors outshine Jonah. What the heck? What in the world is that about? How this man of God, a prophet who God speaks to, and he does things. We don't know what other things that Jonah did, but apparently he's got a reputation as evangelist. He's got a reputation of hearing God's word and expressing it, that God called him to this place. What should we learn? God, what is it that Jonah needs to see about this reality of the world we live in? What is it that we need to see? God wants us to seek the common good, but God also wants us to see his common grace. I remember struggling with this. Early on, I saw an inconsistency. That I used to think that it was the Christians that were the only ones who wanted to do good things. Everybody else, they're all in it for themselves. It's like it was only everybody else a suspect. If you weren't a Christian, you obviously have a hidden agenda. You're being nice to me because you're going to steal my stuff. You're being nice to me because whatever, because you have an ulterior motive. Instead of recognizing that God gives wisdom, God gives skills, God gives beauty across humanity, regardless of race and religion. It is amazing to me as I travel in other countries, in particular South America, I'm astounded at how many smart people are not Americans. It's shocking. It's like, what? We're not blessed by God? America. God bless America. That's true. But we can have such an ethnocentric view that somehow we've got it all, and all these other little people are just waiting for us to come and bring our wisdom and bring our business and bring our religion to save them. When our God is the one who saves. That God across humanity has given wisdom, has given intelligence, has given understanding, has given skills. We're missing out when we don't understand. Because we won't respect people, recognizing that every single human being is made in God's image. The only difference of a Christian and a non-Christian is the Christian recognizes where his stuff comes from. A non-Christian doesn't know. He appreciates it. He likes what he's been given, but he's not given God honor to say, God, you're the reason I have what I have. You're the reason I have the ability I have. You're the reason I have the relationships I have. You're the reason I have the hope that I have. You're the reason I have the future that I have. God calls us to appreciate his good the good gifts of all people, to be humble and respectful to everybody that we share the world with, regardless of whether they share our faith. Regardless of whether they share our faith. Just we talk about things that bother, the things that have been polarizing in this world in recent years. What is it? Politics? Politics? Let me think. I'm sure there's been something else. Like, oh my goodness, really? This is going to be what is the dividing line? When we say that that is the most important thing, what we're saying is nothing else about you matters. Yeah. And God is the completely opposite. He's shouting that these Ninevites, who know nothing about God, who are living wicked lives, that they're worthwhile. As Jonah gets on the ship, that every single one of these guys matter to God. That he's given them gifts. He's given them understanding. Even as those sailors, they worship God. They come to the end, right? As they recognize the raging sea calms, who do they worship? Yahweh, the Lord. They worship the Lord and say, wow. It's so big that they worship, they give sacrifices. Things that are important to them, they say, this is not important, God, you are. And they make vows. They say, God, man, I commit my life. I'm not sure what those vows were. But they're promises. They're a lot bigger promises than you and I make. In the sense that maybe what they say isn't any different, but their commitment to following through was who they were as people. They made vows and say, God, this Yahweh made it all. I'm not sure what Jonah did, but note to self, don't do what Jonah did. Don't do what Jonah did. And God wants us to love our neighbor. Most of us are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, right? The whole point Jesus answers is they ask, well, who? Love your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And the question that the Pharisee asks is, well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is what? Who you run into as you do life. Who you run into that has a need in life. That's our neighbor. That we, Jonah, as he got on the ship, even though he was a resulting of his sin and running away, the moment he sees the storm coming and recognizes the consequence of his sin, what would have been the loving thing to do? Deal with his sin. Love these guys and pay attention. Hey guys, I'm the cause of what's going on here. It's my mess up that's giving you a problem. To love our neighbors, God calls us to bring his good, his grace, and his love to our neighbors. And as I think about the challenge for me, maybe the challenge for you, maybe you outshine all your neighbors. I don't. God, what is it that you've called me to do, that I'm a weak example of your grace, your common good, your grace and loving people? You know, that somehow I think I've got it figured out and you don't. How I treat you, how I respond to you, that I would be aware that my choices impact you. Pray. Lord, I thank you for Jonah once again. I think it's a short book that we have been distracted. There's so much more here than a story of a big fish. It's a story of a big God. A big God who cares about every single person of humanity. Lord, would you help us to recognize that our sin is not in isolation. That to love my neighbor is to deal with my sin. Lord, so that what I'm polluted with doesn't infect and cause storms for my neighbor, for my family, for my coworkers. Lord, that I would be honoring and and obedient, recognizing that I'd rather obey you than die the slow death of sin. Even though obeying you is so hard, it seems so unreasonable sometimes, Lord, what you ask me to do. But Lord, as I get to know you, that I recognize that in my obedience of you, I have to recognize that I have to step away from worshiping myself, worshiping what I think is best, instead of worshiping what you think is best. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for all of us in this building and online, Lord, that you would talk to hearts about where we have allowed the world to outshine us as your children. Lord, that we, the Christians, would be the first people to help somebody. Because that's who you've called us to be. Because that's how you have treated us. We love because you first loved us. Lord, I thank you for Jonah. Lord, I thank you that you had this small book written, that Jonah, as he possibly wrote this, reflected on his own decisions, saying, oh man, other people got to see what I missed. Lord, I pray that we would be some of those who see what Jonah missed. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.